If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 7. I'll actually begin reading in verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 6 and read through 1 Kings 7 verse 12. 1 Kings, begin reading again in verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 6. Hear now the word of God. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. So he finished all his house. He also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, with 4 rows of cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. And it was paneled with cedar above the beams that were on 45 pillars, 15 to a row. There were windows with beveled frames in 3 rows, and window was opposite window in 3 tiers. And all the doorways and doorposts had rectangular frames, and window was opposite window in 3 tiers. He also made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits, and its width 30 cubits. And in front of them was a portico with pillars, and a canopy was in front of them. Then he made a hall for the throne, the hall of judgment, where he might judge. And it was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. And the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon had also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as a wife. All these were of costly stones cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves, and also on the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, hewn to size, and cedar wood. The great court was enclosed with 3 rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. So were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, when we read a newspaper, or when you listen to the nightly news, there's a certain order that information is presented to you, isn't there? In fact, we should recognize that placement is crucial. When someone wants you to notice an article or to notice a news story, where do they put it? They'll probably place it on the front page if it's a newspaper. Or maybe it will be the lead story on the nightly news. Placement is important. And what I'll submit to you is that although these 12 verses, verse 1 through 12, speak simply of the time, the material, and the construction of Solomon's other buildings, his house and other buildings, their placement is crucial in understanding what the author intends for us to know. What he chooses to include, what he chooses to leave out, and where he even places this text. Ultimately, the author is demonstrating to us that while these other buildings are important, they pale in comparison to the importance of God's temple and the priority that should be placed on God's worship. Now, why is this important to you and to me? Well, it's important because we also need to recognize how God would have us prioritize our lives. Yes, we're called to do many things in this life, but the priority should always be on the worship of God. That's where the priority rests. Now, the context here of 1 and 2 Kings, recall that these two books were written primarily to speak to those who were in captivity, those who have been sent into exile. And they would need and want to hear this, not simply to remind them of their history, but also to give them hope. In fact, 1 Kings 8, verses 46 and following, Bring this hope to them. This could be considered the central message of 1 and 2 Kings. Solomon praying, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So as you think of those who were in captivity, in exile, hearing these words, they would understand they had sinned. What hope could there be for them now? And yet there is a great hope, as we see Solomon point out in chapter 8. Now, as we begin 1 Kings, we understand that in the first few chapters, we read of David's reign. He's at an old age, and Adonijah takes advantage and tries to claim the throne. But Solomon, then through Bathsheba, lays his rightful claim to the throne and defeats all of his enemies. Not only that, but Solomon then asks for wisdom and is granted wisdom and then displays it. We've seen Solomon display his wisdom in his judicial, his political, his architectural, business, and religious leadership. Certainly he has displayed wisdom. And now the temple has been finished. And he turns to these other building projects, his house, and those that are listed here. But as we look at these building projects, I want to do so under this theme, that Solomon's building projects reflect the priority of God's worship. Solomon's building projects reflect the priority of God's worship in their recounting, in their timing, in their purpose, and even in their construction. Well, look with me first at Solomon's building, reflect this priority in their recounting. Really, where this text is placed, all 12 of these verses showcase the priority of worship. Now, these 12 verses were particularly placed here between two larger sections. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 38 speak of the temple's construction. And then chapter 7, verses 13 through 51 speak of the temple's contents. There are 38 verses before and 39 verses after, speaking of the temple. And yet here, the author puts 12 verses in the middle, speaking of this construction that took almost twice as long. What the author is pointing us to is the priority of the temple, the priority of worship. Now think about it. The structure that Solomon builds takes a lot longer and could have been described in a lot more detail. But the author doesn't do that. In fact, it was purposely placed here. The temple was completed before Solomon even began to build his own house. We know that as we'll see shortly from 1 Kings chapter 9. But Solomon didn't wait 13 years during the building of his house to fill the temple. The temple was completed, as we see recorded in chapter 6, and then it is filled with the contents in verses 13 through 51 of chapter 7. But certainly Solomon wouldn't have waited those 13 years to outfit the temple. So the author has placed these 12 verses here, and I submit to you that he has done so to showcase that they pale in comparison to his construction of the temple. But notice also then this contrast between verse 38 and verse 1. Verse 38 ends, so he, that is Solomon, was 7 years in building it, that is building the temple. And then right after that, but Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. There's a contrast there. And that brings us to our second point, that Solomon's buildings not only reflect the priority of worship in the recounting, where they're placed in the text, but also in their timing. The temple was completed first. Solomon didn't begin his house until the temple was finished. If you look at 1 Kings 9, verse 10, we can see that that is the case. 1 Kings 9, verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. So he wasn't building his house simultaneous with the building of the temple, but he built the temple first and then began on his house. The temple was completed first. Now, this points us to the idea, even pointing us to what we read in Matthew chapter 6 earlier. What are we to do? Jesus said we're to seek the kingdom first, and all of these things will be granted to us. That's what Solomon was doing. Solomon was putting the priority on the temple, even over his own house. That's what Solomon was doing. But not only that, we see that the temple was completed faster. Solomon did it in 7 years and took 13 years to complete his own house. Some will say, well, that's because Solomon invested more time in his own house. You see, that shows that Solomon's priority was in his own house. Now, I submit to you that Solomon completed the temple faster because he was more zealous for the worship of God. He didn't put all the gold and everything into his temple, but he did into the temple. So yes, he completed it faster, but he did so because he was zealous for God's work. So not only are we to seek first the kingdom of heaven, but also we are to then focus as our number one priority the worship of God. And that's the question. Are we focusing on God's worship? Is that what you're focusing on in your life? Is that a priority for you? Are you dedicating the resources that God has given you to His worship and His glory before you're dedicating it to other things? In other words, do you give your best? Do you give your first? Do you give the hardest work that you have for God's own glory or for yours? Solomon knew that the priority was in the worship of God. And so we see that the author points us to this priority by recounting in 12 verses what Solomon did in building his own house, and yet spends over 70 verses speaking of the temple. That he also shows us that in the timing, that Solomon built God's temple first. But then third, we see that Solomon's buildings reflect this priority in their purpose in verses 2 through 8. Now, verses 2 through 8 speak of five different sections of his house. But there are some who say that Solomon was in danger of violating a law given by Moses in Deuteronomy 17:17. Deuteronomy 17:17, Moses writes this. Actually, backing up to verse 14. It says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Now, certainly, we read of the extravagances that attend Solomon's house. But was he moving into this? I submit not. He certainly, we know later on, does multiply wives. And he does fall into great sin and idolatry. But here, his purpose is in ruling God's kingdom. He's been called as God's king and has that duty. And so we're told of these parts of the house. There are five parts listed. The house of the forest of Lebanon in verse 2. We're told that that house was made of rows of cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. Now, some commentators will tell or will speak of this as a house that was actually built in the forest of Lebanon, somewhat like a vacation home for Solomon. I don't think that's the case. I think that this was a place that was built as part of Solomon's temple complex. But why did he build this? And why was it called the Forest of Lebanon? It was called such because it was paneled all around with this cedar that came from Lebanon. But there were two uses that we read about for the house of the Forest of Lebanon. In 1 Kings 10:17, we read this: that he, that is Solomon, also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the Forest of Lebanon. So the first purpose was that this was an armory for the protection of the kingdom. But secondly, it was also the treasury. 1 Kings 10:21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the Forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. So here we have the house of the Forest of Lebanon, built as part of Solomon's complex that was used not only for an armory, but also for a treasury. Next, in verse 6, we have the Hall of Pillars. This would have been a hall that connected the Forest of Lebanon and the Hall of Judgment. Now, in verse 7, we're told of this hall for the throne, the Hall of Judgment, where he might judge. And it was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. Now, most likely, this Hall of Judgment is the same as the Hall for the Throne. They're not speaking here of two different halls, but this Hall of Judgment is where Solomon would place his throne. And this hall contained a splendid throne. Again, 1 Kings 10:18 through 20, we get a great description of this throne. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So this is where Solomon would come as those cases came up to the king for judgment. And he would sit upon his throne in the Hall of Judgment and hear those cases. And then in the first part of verse 8, we have a mention of his house where he dwelt. This is his home, where he would live. And this likely would have been connected to the Hall of Judgment. In fact, he would have come out of his home and entered into the Hall of Judgment and sat upon the throne to hear cases. We think of the White House in our country. You have the Oval Office, but you also have where the president lives. And so he travels then from his living quarters to the Oval Office, that seat of power. This would be the same concept. Solomon would travel from where he lived and ascend the throne and judge the people. But then we're also told in the second half of verse 8 that he made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as a wife. Now, in the East at this time, women often would have occupied the innermost portion of the house. There's a very real chance that this home was built behind Solomon's house. Now, why we're told that he built a home for the daughter of Pharaoh? Either she was the primary queen, or it could be that Solomon didn't want to anger Pharaoh, who he'd made a treaty with, and so he built this house. We're not told, but those are some possible reasons. But what then is the purpose of this house? I would submit to you 3 things: for rule, for protection, and then for financial support. The throne then is his rule over the kingdom. We're seeing the house of the Forest of Lebanon is where the armory was, and also the treasury. This was his calling as a king. And this is really the calling of a government. In fact, if we look at the Belgic Confession, Article 36, we're told that the magistracy or the civil government has been ordained of God. We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose he has invested the magistracy with the sword for the punishment of him who practices evil and for the protection of those who do good. Now certainly the government is in place to punish the wicked for protection. But also notice what the Belgic Confession says. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. It's not simply to protect the individuals in a state, but also to ensure that the church can proclaim God's word. That's what Solomon was called to do. He was called then to build up the civil government for what purpose? For the primary purpose of the worship of God, so that God's word might go forth. That's why government is ordained today. Not for its own end, but so that God's word might be proclaimed through the church. That's why church government is orchestrated. We have elders and deacons and pastors. In fact, we have elders as spiritual rulers, deacons who are handling the financial aspects, and pastors who are to shepherd, that is, to guard the sheep from error. But again, rule and officership in the church is not for its own purpose. It's all for the worship of God. That is the end. That is where everything points, to the glory of God. So the buildings have, at least their recounting, reflect the priority of God's worship. The timing, they were built prior to the temple was built prior to Solomon's house, reflect that. The purpose, but also their construction. We see in verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, all these were of costly stones, cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves, and also on the outside to the great courts. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, hewn to size, and cedar wood. So first we see that the material used points to the temple. Costly hewn stones, foundation stones, and upper stones, as we look back in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, and remember the king commanding the stones to be quarried for the temple. Listen to these words. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. Almost the exact same words. Now it's interesting, these stones we're told were 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. 10 cubits and 8 cubits squared. This would be about 15 feet square. If you could think about the size of those stones, they would have been huge. And yet these were laid for the foundation. But not only did he use material that mirrored the temple, he also, then, in verse 12, used a model of construction that mirrored the temple. Verse 12, the great court was enclosed with 3 rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. So were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. Here, the author compares the great court with the inner court of the house of the Lord. In fact, the words here, 3 rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams, are mirrored in verse 36 of chapter 6. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. Now Solomon knew that his house wasn't the temple, but he mirrors this. He says, God, I want to be like you. I want my house to be a house in which God is praised. Now that's something that each of us should desire. That in our own homes, God is praised. That God is a foundation in all that we do. When you think about family worship, that should be an important aspect of your life. Yes, we come to worship God on the Lord's Day, but every day we should be worshiping God in our homes. We should be setting that as a foundation for all that we do. Reading the Word of God, prayer, and yes, singing God's praise. This should be a daily activity in our lives. We ought to pattern our homes and say, this is a place where God is glorified, where God truly is a foundation in all that we do. So as I mentioned earlier, when we think about a news article, when we think about a news story, placement is important. And here we see that placement is important. The author has detailed in 12 verses the building of 5 buildings or connected houses for Solomon's house. And yet, he uses 37 verses on the front and 38 on the other side to detail the temple. Where do you think the priority lies? The priority lies in the worship of God. And even more so, Solomon built this first and did it in less time than his own house, putting more energy into it. And even the purpose of it supports the worship of God, that he might then rule, protect, and provide financially, all for God's glory. And so all of this shows us that even the great buildings of Solomon, as great as they were, mean nothing compared to the even greater priority of God's worship. But know this, that God's worship is not simply any worship. It is worship that is grounded in redemption, centered on that. We can't come to God. The temple signifies God's dwelling place, and yet God cannot dwell with sinful man. We must come through a Redeemer. In fact, what was the central point of the temple? The Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary, where the ark was, where the mercy seat, where on that Day of Atonement, one day a year, the high priest would go in and he would make atonement for his sin and the sin of all the people. He would pour that blood out. And that blood points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true sacrifice, the only mediator between God and man. And so all that Solomon did, everything that he did that pointed to the temple, his ruling and his building, he did it all for promoting God's redemptive purposes in Christ. In fact, Solomon is a type of Christ. He points forward as that king who was to come, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is where our focus needs to be as well. Solomon knew this. Yes, we can do all sorts of activities in this life, and that's not wrong. But let us never forget the priority. Let us never forget that there's only one thing that we're primarily called to do in this life, and that is to worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. He said, the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so some questions that I think it's pertinent to ask ourselves as we evaluate our own hearts in light of this truth. Is worship your number one goal in life? Is the worship of God your number one goal in life? If it's not, then I would submit you to ask God to reorganize and rearrange your priorities, because it ought to be. Everything that we do should be toward that end, that we might worship God. But also understand that we cannot come to God in worship except through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the temple ultimately signifies. That access back into the presence of God and worship of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is only able to be done through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So the truth is this, that God has created, God has called, and God has converted His people for one purpose. That is to bring Him glory, to worship Him, to come to Him through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, making that our number one priority in all of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, You have called us to be Your people. You have redeemed us from all of our sin and misery through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have done so for one purpose, that we might worship you now and for all eternity. And although, God, you have called us to labor in our individual spheres of life, remind us always that why we do all of these things is not for our own good, but for your glory. That we might focus all of our attention on your worship. Because, God, that is what we will be doing for all eternity in your presence. So, God, receive our worship this night, and receive it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.